that better? There you go. All right. Very good. I love technology. By the way, I was telling Demetrius yesterday, I was cutting up an apple. And I pulled out my pocket knife and I cut out the apple. I said, Demetrius, I said, this is the best tool. It never needs updating and you don't need a password, just so you know. But anyway, when you have these old guys, we'll get that. But anyway, when you have these kids, you really think that you hope that you do something right. And really, it's terrifying. For those of you who haven't had children yet, it's terrifying because you really know that you're going to mess them up. And we prayed for them and we still do. But I will tell you that over the 25 and 28 years or so, the 30-some years now for Becky and I, that we could not be prouder and of our kids. And I say that in their presence and when we're not. And his sister Autumn and Austin and their little girl Grace and then Demetrius, we are so blessed. And I brag on you all, by the way. I brag on Red Village. I'm a director for the Webster County Baptist Association. I'm also a chaplain for a hospice, a palliative care, and a bereavement kind of medical team. So that's what I do. And our association is a rural association. It really is. I have about 25 churches. And they vary in sizes from about 10 to 15 and up to about 300 or so. And some of them have all the technology, and others have no technology other than the lights, HVAC, and the indoor plumbing, all right? And actually, there are a few of them that had the indoor plumbing not that long ago, so I'm thankful for all of that. And I say all that to say this, is that every church that we go into is different, and every pastor is different, every church has its own personality, and what you all are doing here is pretty powerful. It's really significant. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to talk about Matthew chapter 16 in a little bit, but I'm going to take one liberty. Pastor Aaron doesn't know this, but I'm going to take one liberty just a second. But I love the church. That's what I do. I love all of the churches, and we have some that are very traditional and some that are very non-traditional and some in the middle and some mix it up a bit. We have some pastors with PhDs and doctorates and others with masters and some with high school education, some blue collar, some white collar, and some retired, some who do email and text, and well, I don't have any who do Twitter, or at least I don't do it with them, but they could, I suppose, and some who you don't even want to talk to on the phone simply because you can't hear them. They can't hear you, really. I mean, you're just yelling at the phone, and they think they're, you know, everybody thinks you're mad at them. So, and you're not. You just have to get it out. But my job as a director is to be a pastor to the pastor. So, what I want to do is, I first of all want to thank you for letting me speak. I'm always amazed at your pastor's intellect and his academic ability and his devotion to the scripture and his teaching. And I was telling Becky, he's a good teacher, and I'm up here and I don't know about that. I know that I'm going to have to follow this, and you're going to get to hear him next week, I'm assuming, but I want to tell you to pray for him. I pray for your pastor on a weekly basis. And I've walked the path that he walks and his family. Here are a few of the hats that your pastor wears. So he didn't tell me to say this. He wouldn't tell me. A theologian. You expect him to know and understand the things of Scripture. A counselor. A financial advisor. A conflict ministry or management counselor and person like that. Administrator. He needs to know about facilities. Things about carpet and plumbing and roof. And building codes and all of that kind of thing. He needs to be a long-term and a short-term visionary and a caster in that. He needs to be a custodian, right? You ever do that? I've done that. He needs to be a life event or a crisis life event counselor and an intervention expert at that point. Because there are times whenever you're on call 24 hours a day and the phone rings and somebody says, Pastor, I'm in the hospital. Pastor, my brother was just murdered. Pastor, I'm getting a divorce. Pastor, my job is gone, or whatever these things. And he calls him up and they need prayer. So he's a pastor. And I've done a lot of different things over the course of my journey, and none of them require more hats than a pastor. And I don't say that for sympathy. He wouldn't either. But I say that to encourage you to pray for him. Pray that God blesses him. Pray that God encourages him. And when you get a chance, tell him how much you love him and appreciate him. And even, and I say this when he comes to your mind and their family, lift him up and lift him up, because they're not on your mind on accident. They really aren't. They're on your mind on purpose to pray for them. And then let them know. Now, if it's in the middle of the night, let them know the next morning, all right? Unless he's a night guy. I don't care. It's up to you. But really, truly, let him know and say, "Pastor, listen, you were on my heart yesterday. I couldn't get you off my mind, so I prayed for you. Yesterday at noon, I specifically lifted you up." And that does something to us. It really does. It really does. And I'll tell you, he is a good pastor. He really is. You start this thing about 8 years ago, I guess, and you have a vision in a church, for a church in a community that's desperately in need of another place where the gospel is preached. And he says, "I think we can do this." That doesn't make sense in almost any level except in God's economy. And then what we have is a place that starts off in a cafeteria or a school, and then you're setting it up and tearing it down. It was an amazing thing to watch, putting up all those chairs and sitting them down and doing all that stuff. And then you find this building, and God is putting you here on this corner for a purpose. And that's pretty good leadership. And it's not because Aaron is so great. I think he is. But God has given him those incredible gifts. So pray for him. Aaron, thank you. I brag on you, by the way. I really do. Just don't hug him. That's the only thing. And a quick story. We went, the last time we were here, he was at Rob and Rachel's house. And in the South, we just hug you. I don't know what you guys up, we just do. And it doesn't matter if they know you or not. They already know you if they don't know you. So he was getting ready to leave, and I just embraced him just like this. And it was awkward. It was awkward, and I didn't think much about it. Like, "Oh, well, whatever, you know, he's a nice guy. I think he likes me all right, but, you know." So anyway, and then we were talking. Rachel was saying she was down, I think, for a funeral, I think, or something. Anyway, said, so they were going to do something. If we got enough in VBS, they were going to make Aaron hug everybody or something like that. And I thought, that makes sense. That makes sense. So pray for him, encourage him. Whatever you need to do, send him an email, a note, whatever it is. Don't hug him. Give him a handshake or the side thing and that kind of thing. What I do is I pray for my pastors, and I am the pastor for my pastors. And my office is their place of sanctuary. So that's what I like to do. That's what I love to do. I'm a connection between the local congregation and the state and the national and some of the other things. And we help with all types of things. So what I love is I love church. So that's what we're going to talk about. I'm just a redneck from Northwest Missouri. That's where I am. My first degree was in agronomy. That's field crops and soils. That's dirt and weeds, all right? That's what that is. And then I got some education because I thought if God is calling me to preach, which he did, I ought to know something about the Bible. I had had one New Testament class in college at Missouri State, and I don't really remember anything about it, truthfully. I really don't. So we went to seminary, and we walked into the atrium of Southwestern Seminary, and I look at all these busts, and Becky and I were just married about 3 months, and I was scared to death. I was literally scared to death, not quite as scared as I am right now, all right? And then and I look up, and I see the dome, and I see the world down here on the floor in marble, and I said, "Becky, I don't belong here. I really don't belong here." And she said, "You got this." And I will tell you, Aaron, in all sincerity, your greatest advocate and your most important ministry are the ones you go home to. And I thank God for that. So I'm going to open up with a prayer. I'm going to get started. So let's do that. Father, I thank you for letting me be here. I'm honored to be in such a great church and such a good time. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that truthfully fills this spot. And I pray, Father, for the people that even drive by it, that look up and wonder what this Red Village thing means. What is that? And what do they believe? That the Holy Spirit will somehow draw them into you, draw them closer to you, send them here or to another place that is lifting up the name of Jesus. And that this ministry and this presence on this corner that you have ordained will carry on for many, many, many years. That lives will be changed, that souls will be saved, that relationships will be restored, that marriages will be saved, that the word of God will prevail. And as I speak this morning, we need to know what you want us to hear. Help me to speak your words. Help us to listen. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in Matthew chapter 16, we have this section, and it's a section called the Confession of Christ or the Confession of Peter. And the context is that Jesus was doing some things in this area, and he was making a name for himself. He was really starting to make a name for himself. So what I'm going to do this morning as I go through this section is what I'm not going to do is it's not going to be a dissertation on the theology of the church. Your pastor is more than qualified to do that and more qualified than I am to do that. He will give you that foundation. I'm going to do these two or three things. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in what you're doing and how God is blessing it and how he will continue to bless it. I want to prepare you a little bit for some of the things that might come up, and I want to challenge you as a congregation and also as an individual Christian on who you think Jesus is. So that's kind of what I hope to do. Elizabeth Elliot said, when you prepare to speak, there are three messages. There's the one that you prepare, there's the message that you present, and then there's the message that the people or the congregation hear. My prayer this morning is that those three will be as close as they can together, all right? That's the prayer. So in Matthew chapter 16, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start reading verse by verse, and we'll stop a little bit, we'll talk a little bit about it, and then I'm going to leave you in about, what time do I need to quit? About noon or so? No, not noon, 11? Okay. I got an analog here, I can't read it very well. So anyway, about 20 minutes or so. So I'm going to start reading it, and then we're going to go through it, and then we're going to have some points of application. But it's called the hope of the church. It's Peter's confession of the Christ. And it says this in verse 13 of chapter 16 in Matthew. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Let me stop there and give you the context. Because he was a little bit on a road trip without the car. They were walking along, and he had his disciples with him, and he had people around him, and they were conversing, and they were talking about things. That's what you do. That's what you do when you're on a road trip. They didn't have their iPads out, and they weren't looking up on their social media. They were conversing with one another. So I want sometimes whenever I'm reading the Bible, in order for me to personalize it, I have to use my imagination so I can put myself into it and say, and I wonder where I would be in this story. So hopefully I would be with Jesus, right? Hopefully I would be with him, and hopefully I would be in there, and I would be listening to him and talking with him. And he asked this question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And probably some of them heard it, and then some of them like me, and I say tractors and rock and roll have taken my hearing mostly, right? So that's really why I'd say, and I'd tell Becky, what did he say? That's what I say. Becky, what did she say? I don't hear most of it. So anyway, and I said, what did he say? And he said, he asked this question. So that's the context of it. They're walking along, and they're in this district, and they've had miracles, and they've had the Pharisees and the people trying to test him, and he was making a name for himself, and people were starting to talk. Do you know that people are talking about you? You bought this church. You cleaned it up. You changed it up a little bit. Who are these people? The neighbors. Do you know anything about this Red Village? Are they weird? Are they not? By the way, all my churches are weird, by the way. I'm good with that. We all need to be a little bit weird, I think. And And people talk whenever you start doing things for the kingdom. That's all right. That's really okay. So he answered. They answered and said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And that's probably some of the most expected answers because they were looking for the Messiah. They were really looking for the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to be in the embodiment of one of these people. They really didn't know who it was going to be. They thought it was going to be a king or a conqueror. They were looking for the kingdom to be restored. That's what they were looking for. Who do people say that Jesus is? And when they were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for a kingdom restorer, somebody to come in and wipe out all of those who are in authority so they could be again in authority. That was their mindset. That was their mindset. And then he does this, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And it was like he turned, and he was walking, and all of a sudden, and he looked at you, and he said, who do you say that I am? I don't know if Aaron had this experience in Greek in seminary, but I did. Dr. Curtis Vaughn, bless his heart, was my Greek professor, and there were a couple others, but him especially. And what he would say was, and you learn never to ask a question. I had no Bible school up to that point. We'd have these guys that had all the Bible school, and they would ask a question to try to prove how smart they were. They really did. And then all of a sudden, Dr. Vaughn would recognize it, and it never went well for that guy. It really didn't. So my first thought was, never ask Dr. Vaughn a question ever. In public. Really? That's what I did. And then the other one was never make eye contact with him in class. Never. But it didn't matter. Because at about that time, we would be in Matthew, whatever, and he'd say, well, Mr. Fisher, how about you translate Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and following? And you don't get to say no. That's the thing. And you couldn't put, it wasn't a group project. It was you in front of these people with the Greek New Testament, and you were to translate this passage. And I will tell you, that will put the fear of God in you. It really will. Because I was a very solid C average student. I really was. And probably still am. So anyway, he makes it personal. And then Simon Peter, and I love Simon Peter, because he's the one who steps forward, and he says it like it is, and he says what's on his heart, and he doesn't filter a lot of things, but he's so passionate. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He blurts it out right there in front of everybody. Thou art the Christ. I love the King James Version. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus goes on and he says, I say to you that you are Peter upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I love that statement because that's what we're going to camp on in just a little bit. That's really what we're going to do. Like I said, I don't really plan on plowing a lot of new ground this morning. Really what I want to do is I want to encourage you in the ground or in the path that you're already going on. So it says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was the Christ. So the first thing I want you to understand is that the foundation of this church is solid. It's solid. And that means something. It sounds simple. It really does. You know, oh, that's all you got to say. Let me tell you why that's important. Because you need something that's not moving to stand on. I want to say that again. You need something that's not moving to stand on. Things change. Everything changes. The other day, my secretary, she wanted to change the computer systems. I would rather interpret Greek than do that, just so you know. And I said, okay, whatever you want to buy, we're good. So we went from the Windows to the Mac, right? And I know that's like dividing the nation. We have... It really is. It's probably worse than trying to change somebody's music style or something. So I said, whatever, we'll do it. You know. So at one time, so we start buying this stuff in there. And at one time in my office, I have two cell phones. one for my personal and one for the hospice and palliative care, because the HIPAA thing, you can't put them together, right? That's, you probably can't even have them in the same room because I'm sure they talk to each other and all that stuff. So anyway, you have these two phones, and I had my Oxford, my medical laptop, which it's got to be separate too. So you have all that stuff. Then I had my old laptop, which is like 2 years old, so it's ancient. So, and then I have an iPad mini, and then I have a MacBook Air. So what is that, six devices or something like that that I could hook up to the internet? That's stupid, I'll tell you. That's stupid. Because I don't even, so things change. It really does. It really does. And if my church or the things that we're building a church on are the things that are moving, then about the time the technology changes, then all of a sudden your foundation is gone and you're crumbling because it's not solid. You need something to stand on that's not moving. Life changes. Sometimes it changes for the bad, for the hard. Sometimes a physician will say, I see something there. And I don't know what that is, but let's take a look. And then they'll say, well, it's a tumor, but we probably can tackle it. And then all of a sudden your world changes. And if your foundation was your health, mine's not, but if your foundation was your health, then there's your foundation and your world crumbles. David Tripp is an author and a speaker, and I don't know, he's done a lot of things. And I was picking up a book about, I was looking for Francis Chan's book on the church, and it wasn't in. And I saw this book called Suffering. As a matter of fact, the title of it was Suffering, right? Black book, everything called Suffering. And I pick it up. I don't know what that says about me, but I pick it up, and it talks about his world, and he had lost weight, and he was exercising. He's about a little older than I am. I'm 57. He's probably 60 something, and he was in good shape, and he was working hard and doing all the things. He was productive, and he didn't want to sleep, and he was doing all of it. And all of a sudden, he found himself in a hospital for 10 days. He just went in for a checkup. He had 65% kidney failure, six surgeries later, 2 years later, and all of a sudden his world crumbled. And he said, if my foundation would have been my health, then it would have crumbled. I don't know what your foundation is, truthfully, and I'm not sure what your world is, and I'm not sure how everything's going, but I do know this, that in our life there are things that change. Matthew 7 says there were two people that built this house, and I use this illustration a lot, and two people that built this house, and they each built a house, and one had the foundation of solid rock, right? And the other had the foundation of sand. Now, the houses, the homes, really looked alike. I envision them looking alike. Whatever your dream home looks like, your solid home looks like, but the foundation was different. And then the storm came. Now, logic would say in our world that if we did things right, then the storm shouldn't hit our house. If we pray enough, then the storm won't hit our house. If we're religious enough, then cancer won't hit our family. If we pray enough and we dedicate our children, then divorce isn't going to affect our family or separation or all these types of things. The fact is that the storm hit both homes. It really did. It just whacked them. And one of them fell and the other one stood. I have no doubt that the one that stood was kind of beat up. That's what happens. But it stood. So I don't know what your foundation is. But when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, he was talking about the rock of Christ. That's exactly what he was talking about. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In the beginning, God, it says in Genesis 1. And throughout the Bible, he talks about his consistency. He told Joshua, as Moses had died, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, Joshua 1. That's what he tells us. So folks, Red Village Church is built on the foundation of Christ. It's not the building. It's a pretty cool building. It's not your pastor. You got a cool pastor. It's Christ. But then he goes on, and he asked this question, and it's a simple question. Who do people say that I am? When I'm going to be doing an assessment in a medical realm or even spiritual. It doesn't really matter. Sometimes they ask me to even do pain assessments. I don't know why, but they do. But I do know this about doing a proper assessment is if you don't ask the right question, you won't get the right answer. You have to ask the right question. So Jesus was kind of leading them into the right question. Who do people say that I am? He was building the context. You notice that he didn't say, what style of music do people think I ought to listen to? He didn't say that. I love that. That's a big deal. I was listening to a lady this week, bless her heart. She's really a dear saint. You can say that in the South, bless her heart. You can say anything you want to about somebody. If you end it with bless her heart, it's okay. You can use that, by the way. I didn't patent that. So she was talking about music, and she didn't like this and that. And I was glad that she was telling me and not her pastor. And I'm taking that. That's okay. It's all right. We love each other. Bless her heart, she was just adamant about it, right? But Jesus never asked, hey, what do you think people are listening to? Or who did they vote for? Well, they didn't vote for anybody back then. He didn't ask about cultural issues. He didn't ask about the uniform of the day. Different uniforms, by the way. You know that? Each generation has their own uniform. I think it's cool. I'm never going to go with skinny jeans, just so you know. All right? You can be safe with that. But so he didn't ask about any of the stuff that changes. He really didn't. He could have asked so many different questions. He didn't ask about the end times, about eschatology, about, hey, what do you think people are saying about the end times? And about some of the deep theological things. We need to know those things. Those are good things to know. But he was getting to the heart of the foundation of the church. And he said, who do people say that I am? And they said the answer. Some of the prophets, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, whatever. They were naming them off. And then he makes it personal. And I tell you this in my mind. He was just walking and maybe just looking around at the mountains and the water and the streams or whatever. And he was talking. And he stopped at this point. And they said their answer. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? And he looked at them head on, straight on. Who do you say that I am? And there it is, isn't it? That's the question. Because the church is built on the confession of Christ. It really is. It's built on Jesus. And who do we think Jesus is? And there were a lot of different things that they could have said. And Peter, I'm sure he was cramming his brain to get the right answer because he was out there in front of everybody. And you know, right after this, he said the wrong things. I love Peter because I identify with him so many times. And he was a fisherman. So there you go, right? So anyway, I think God blesses the fishermen more than the rest of you, by the way. But that's my theology. That's not God's. But anyway, so Peter, and he looks at them and he says, who do you say that I am? And I tell you, he was looking at them straight on. And maybe he had the capacity, but he said, who do you say? Not who does everyone else, but who do you say? It's a question about a personal belief. And we have to come to a point when we answer that question. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I don't know. Your pastor knows that. Your deacons, your elders, your church knows that. If you haven't, you need to probably ask that question and answer that question and figure it out. But Jesus wasn't at this point asking about who does your family say? Who does your history say? Who does your tradition say? Who does your nation say? Who do you say? But before I go any further, I want to say, as your church grows, please understand that the opposition is real. It really is. We talked about some of the persecution in the world. But there are things and there are forces and there are there are enemies of the gospel of Jesus. And I'm not trying to throw out a conspiracy theory or all that kind of stuff. Really, what I'm saying is from the very day forward, there has been an adversary of the good news. There really has been. But we don't have to take heart or to step back or be a victim, because if we have the mind of Christ, we cannot be a victim. He was never a victim. He was never a victim. He was crucified, but he wasn't a victim. He was beaten. He was belittled. He had a false accusation against him. He had a trumped up jury. He had all these things, but he wasn't a victim. He was a victor. He was a victory in this situation because he did this for his purpose. But the opposition is real. It really is. I love what Paul wrote. Let me read this. Because Paul wrote this section. I want to get right underneath this light. And that's not accidental, just so you know. So Paul wrote, writing to the book of Romans, right? Or to the church of Romans in Romans chapter 8. And he talks about this. And I think as he reads this, he crescendos as he goes. Because he's telling this church that they can do it. They really can do it. And all of a sudden, he says in Romans chapter 8, and it's in the title of it in this, and that's put in a editing, our victory in Christ. But I'll just start with verse 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He says that if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, chapter 31, verses on, right through the end of that chapter. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him us for our sin, it says. And then it goes in verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Who will separate us in verse 35? And as he's saying this, I get the feeling that he is scribing it. Maybe he's dictating it. Somebody's writing it. And he's starting to crescendo because he's getting excited. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then it says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer what? Through our denomination? No, I love being a Southern Baptist. I mean, we're as weird as anybody else, but I'm that by choice. I'm okay with that. Through him, we overwhelmingly conquer through him. I love that because it takes the pressure off of me. It takes the pressure off of your pastor. It takes the pressure off of your deacons, off of your elders. You're not going to overwhelmingly conquer through anybody but Jesus. Because if there were not opposition, we would not need somebody who was going to be able to conquer. Simply that simple. And then it says on this, but all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. So Jesus says, even though we have opposition, we have this thing, this person, not this thing, this presence of Jesus that has already said, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that tells us that the future is secure. It really does. Because I will is this present active form, I believe. If you're really good at Greek and it's wrong, you can talk to your deacon about it, all right? Because I'm just going to go with it. But it's an active form, and it means that I'm doing it, and I'm going to continue to do it. I will build it, and I am building it. And then the gates of hell will not, future, prevail against it, not take it down. I get tired of people telling me that the church is being defeated. Just a side note, I get tired of people telling me that the millennials are the cause of it, truthfully. You hear that? I'm a baby boomer, just so you know. I know you didn't think I was a millennial, right? I'm an old millennial. You know you're getting old, Aaron, whenever you're having this meeting with my chaplain, and one of my chaplains is a new social worker, and he's 28, and he's got his master's and had a little bit of experience, so he's trying to figure out how old we are, and Mike, the other chaplain, says, well, how old do you think I am, he says. I hate that question, by the way. I don't know how old anybody is. But anyway, I said, I don't know, however you want to be. It's what I said. But he was 51, right? So he turns to me and I said, I'm 57. And this is Andrew's honest response. He said, oh, wow, You look pretty good. What do you do with that? Do I feel good about it? That he says, oh, wow, you're 57? Good grief. And then I look good. I don't know if I felt better or worse. Really. But I will tell you this, that the millennials I know most personally are far ahead of any place I'll probably ever be. Their dedication to Christ, their dedication to their family, their work ethic, their love, their generosity, they exceed me already. Don't get cocky about it. But I get tired of people saying that the church is defeated. The church is not defeated. The church cannot be defeated. The church will not be defeated because Jesus said it will not be defeated. And I like that. I like being a part of a congregation, of a group of congregations that are as diverse as they could be. Our county, by the way, has about 35,000 people. I looked up the demographics, I think, and I couldn't really quite get it, and I was getting tired of searching and everything. So, to be honest with you, I got tired of hitting and trying to figure out which one to click on. But Dane County, I think it's got about 250,000 or something. I don't know, 300,000. A lot more people, about 10 times what our county has. However, in our county of 35,000, on any given Sunday, about 6,000 to 10,000 people probably go to church, more like 5,000. So there's really effectively, even if we're conservative or on that or liberal, whatever you want to say, but even if we give the benefit of the doubt, a good 20,000 people on any Sunday still need to hear the gospel, and they need a place where they can do it. So they need a church at the end of Good Spring Road. They need one on Timber Ridge. And if you go by Timber Ridge Baptist Church, which is growing for no good reason, it really is. It's growing because it's not on the way to anything. It's only on the way to Timber Ridge Baptist Church. And if you go by it accidentally, you're accidentally in the wrong place, way wrong, all right? You really are. But they built a new building, and they have a positive energy, and they have a vibrant spirit. They have a diverse group of people from their demographics. They have 90-year-olds and 6-month-olds and 6-day-olds, and they have everybody involved, and it's a great place to worship. And I love that. And I love Crossbridge Church, who is just like this, really, only in a smaller town, and a pretty new church, a 10-year-old church, and they also bought an old building. Makes this church look new, by the way, and they have renovated, and now they're expanding and moving on. And I love that the church is solid. So I got to quit, all right? So anyway, here's what we do. To Red Village Church, please understand that God has put you here for a purpose. Don't underestimate the power of your presence on this corner. People drive by and they see your sign. People will drive by and they see a fall festival. They'll see a trunk or treat. They see the cars on Sunday. They see the work being done. They see the activity. They see the kids. They even see another guy that might not be a boomer once in a while, a millennial. And that's kind of cool. They see you. And your presence here is not simply a chance or a coincidence. It's a divine appointment. And that's pretty cool. It's really cool that God has put you here. Who will you change? Whose lives are going to be different? Who's going to come in just off the street and say, you know, I was just wondering what you guys are about? They're going to come in, they're going to find a group of people who can put 60 meals together for someone in a hospital for 5 weeks, I guess, in intensive care. They're going to find somebody who can help with child care, who can maybe tutor, who can do all these types of things, who can help with a building project. And he has promised that this church will prevail because it's founded on Christ. So the question I ask is, who do you say Jesus is? That was the question that Jesus asked. He was walking down the street. He said, I don't know what else to say. I could ask a lot of different things. And then he made the statement, who do people say that the Son of Man is, or him? And then he said, who do you say that I am? So he's looking at, who do you say that I am? And that's the question. Please know this as I close, that I pray for you. I brag on you. I really do. I will say, listen, our churches are so different and reaching so many different people, and not every pastor is huggy just like I am. We have Aarons who still love Jesus. Bless his heart. And still have a purpose and are still leading people to a deeper relationship with Christ. This church is an incredible spot. I pray for you. I have full confidence that God is going to continue to use you. And please know that this redneck from Southwest Missouri, who really hates it when somebody your age asks me if I remembered my password, just so you know, loves you all and prays for you. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that this church is founded on Jesus. And I thank you for their pastor. I thank you for Pastor Aaron and his family. And I ask you, Lord, that you indeed fill their home with your peace. Send to him people that can encourage him and be his pastor. Help him, Father, to know that he is loved and prayed for by many. For the leadership and for everyone here, may God, your Holy Spirit, indeed fill this place. Let lives be changed. Let this world and this community and this neighborhood know that this is a place they can find the answer to the question, who is Jesus? I lift them up to you, and I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.